Good morning. All right. Well, I think it's great to be here. So we'll go with that. No, I'm really glad to be here this morning. And my name's Kyle. I am the lead pastor here at Emmanuel. And as Dennis said, a special welcome to all who are new and visiting. For those who are part of the church family, it's always lovely when we get to see each other, whether it's through the week in our community groups here on Sunday mornings. I'm just glad to get to be a part of what we do here at the church. Another thing that's been kind of new in my life, exciting in my life, is a new Netflix TV series called Tidying Up. I don't know who's seen this or heard about this, but it's sort of all the rage right now. It is Tidying Up with Marie Kondo, and it's all about organizing and tidying your home. And this is something that I probably need to learn more of, which is why I think Amy turned it on the first time we watched it. But it's kind of this neat thing where she goes into different people's homes, and there's all these different family situations, all these different houses that she visits. But in every home, there's sort of the same thing that happens, is these families need to learn how to deal with their stuff. And I mean, we all accumulate so much stuff, and it just sort of suddenly, it's amazing, even if you move into a bigger house, quite quickly you will find that that house too is filled. And we sort of have to deal with how do we wrestle with all this stuff. And so she comes in and teaches them how to deal with what they have. What should you keep? What should you get rid of? Then how to take those things and organize them in a way that is helpful for life. But one of the big parts of the show is when it comes to the purging aspect and sort of setting the people's priorities and having a right perspective on what they should keep and what they don't really need. And so she has the people collect everything from a room, throw it in the center of the room, and then item by item, they pick it up, and she asks, does this spark joy in your life? And if they're able to say, yeah, this sparks joy in my life, she says, all right, keep that. But if it doesn't, she says, all right, you should take that and consider donating it or discarding it in some way. But ultimately, what she's doing is she's helping them gain perspective that they didn't have without her there, even though maybe they knew it deep down, and that's often why they call her, is they know they got to deal with this stuff, they just don't know how. And so we're actually going through a new sermon series called Faith Works. We're in week 3 now, and part of what we're doing is similar to what she teaches in that video, is we're learning to gain perspective, to step back and have someone else give us some advice on how we can sort of tidy up our lives, how we can sort of figure out how this faith thing should work as a big and significant part of our life. And last week, we started with this passage where James goes through and he says, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of any kind. And he gives this very unique perspective of what it means to consider it joy in times of trial, something where typically, if someone were to pick up a trial in their life, they'd say, no, this doesn't really spark joy in me. I'd rather get rid of it. Well, James gives a bit of a different countercultural perspective where he says, no, maybe we should find the joy in this because of what God is doing. Now, this morning, we're continuing on in verses 9 to 11, and James is actually sort of keeping the ball rolling. He's trying to give us little pieces in his first chapter, which are going to be the introductory remarks to things that we're going to keep coming back to throughout this book, and he's continuing on in this idea of trials and wisdom, and so he starts to talk about something that for many of us is going to be a trial. For some of you, listening to me speak today is not going to be a comfortable thing. It's not always a comfortable thing for me to wrestle with this stuff in Scripture, but we need to gain perspective in some areas of our life that are holding us back from what James tells us is we need to be mature and complete in our faith. And these are the things that sort of hold us back from being wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus. And so if you got a Bible, turn in it to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at just two quick verses, verses 9 to 11. If you don't know where James is in a Bible, go to the back, swing back. I think it's either 8 or 9 books, and you will find yourself in James. If you don't have a Bible, pull out your phone, your tablet, or feel free at the back Right over there, there's a table with Bibles on it. We'd love for you to have one, so feel free to pick it up. Take it home with you. It's yours to keep. It's our gift to you. But in there, as James has continued on in what he writes, he continues in verse 9. He says, "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business." So it's a bit of a different verse to sort of shift gears into after talking about trials, but as I'm sure we can all recognize, finances, whether for good or for bad, end up posing different trials and requiring different types of wisdom that we may not possess, that we need to know how to deal with them in a way that is honoring of God. And whenever we come to these passages through James, which are often little sort of wisdom statements, little one-liners that he wants us to keep, or little metaphors that he wants us to unpack, he wants us to understand what his heart is. And it's truly that he wants everyone to know Jesus, and not to just know him sort of on a surface level, but to be wholeheartedly committed to who Jesus is and what he would mean for our lives. And so when he started talking in verses 2 to 8 about the trials, James recognized he's gone through some serious trials. He, as the brother of Jesus, had witnessed Jesus go through a whole bunch of trials and see how things work out in his life. And so he's going, I know that these trials that you're going to face in your life, they're going to be able to hold you back. They're going to be the things that make you sort of question and sort of be reserved in your relationship with God. But so too, our money can act in that very same way. The way we view wealth and poverty can actually hold us back from being able to be all in with Jesus, and it can create different barriers for us. And so he wants us to understand that we need to gain a new perspective of what it means to find joy, what it means to find pride, and where do we find our valuation, our net worth as people. And so when James is writing here, on the surface we see it as this sort of financial, it's this economical, social issue, but really deep down underneath that, this is actually a theological or a biblical issue that he wants us to grapple with. And he's going to start it here, and we're going to see a few times as we go through the book of James, we're going to come back and touch on how different parts of finances and the view of wealth are going to impact our lives as we live out trying to be people of faith. But this is something that's really easier said than done, isn't it? When we think about sort of being all in and accepting who God is in our life and what our value, where our value comes from, it's easy to say, well, it comes 100% from God, and it doesn't come from the stuff I have or the accumulation of wealth that I do. But in reality, I think if we're honest and we stop and look at the way we live our lives and the way we treat the stuff that we have, we honestly could say we really need to gain a lot of wisdom from God in how to turn this around and to actually live out the perspective that we read about in the Bible. Because so much of what we face in our world, in our day-to-day lives, goes completely opposite to what Jesus told us, and that's where James is teaching out of. James, as the brother of Jesus, knows what Jesus had taught and lived, and James sort of looked at Jesus and he was like, well, I don't really believe you, but suddenly his older brother was crucified and then was resurrected from the dead, and then he went, wow, my brother actually is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. He does have a lot to teach us. And so James wants us to lean into what Jesus has to say. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the best thing you could do as you read the book of James is to hop to two other places in Scripture. One is the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 to 7, and as well in the book of wisdom sayings, which is called Proverbs, chapters 1 to 9. Because James is a good Jewish follower of Jesus, knows that in these places you can find a lot of God's wisdom that he has shared. He shared it originally through the writers of Proverbs, and then through himself coming to be with us as Jesus. Jesus, and Jesus' longest recorded teaching that we have is that Sermon on the Mount. And so when we hear some of these statements that talk about perspective, something that I find is really helpful is to go back, well, what did Jesus say on the subject? And sort of to be able to carry that, because I often find that the things that he said are here really just echoes. James is just sort of expanding or giving a different way of seeing it so that we can sort of take it as more than just what, not more than what Jesus says, but in a different way and sort of approach it so that we can say, hey, here's the heart of the matter. Here's what Jesus is saying if I didn't get it before. And so if you have your Bible, you can keep your finger in James, but I also want you to flip over to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll see this echo where Jesus taught on value and where our heart lies in terms of wealth. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, Jesus said, "Do not store up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and woodworm will destroy them and thieves can break in and steal them, but store up treasures for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor woodworm destroys them, and where thieves cannot break in and steal, for wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we see that there's this little bit of an echo of that. James isn't saying exactly what Jesus says, but he's picking up on some of the heart of the matter there, and he's starting to talk a little bit more about being wholeheartedly committed to Jesus. He's starting to talk about the heart of the matter behind when we look at things. And so when we're in James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, we see that he writes about those in humble circumstances. Depending on your translation, it'll talk about the poor brother or the poor believer, and it's also going to talk about the rich brother, a rich believer, or those who are in a high position. And so James here, he starts to do a little bit of a play on words to get to the heart of the matter of how we think about things in our heart and what we view as valuable. He starts talking about humble. Well, being humble or being poor. And that word can mean, yes, our financial situation, our social position, but that word also means something else. It means to actually humble yourself, to actually get down on your knees and submit yourself before God. And so he's using this position that there's those in poverty, but there's those people who are also humbled, who have put themselves in a low position before God, should actually see themselves in a very high place. He says, likewise, there's going to be those who are rich, and they're going to be humiliated because they're going to have to get down low. And so he's got this little bit of a play on words going on that his hearers would have originally heard. And so he says, those who are humble by society standards, those who are poor, you know, you are actually of infinite value to God. When God looks at you, he cares about you, he knows you. Those, you might feel like you're down on the bottom rung of a ladder, but that's not actually where you are if you're surrendered, if you're committed to God. You are actually elevated to quite a high position. Those who would have been James's first hearers would have been familiar with the teachings that happen throughout Scripture, particularly the Old Testament. And if you were to go through the Old Testament, which is the first half of the Bible that we have that is written down and recorded for us before Jesus comes, we see that there's a common element that picks up in many places throughout that, which is God's heart for those who are impoverished, who are sort of society's outcasts, for those who are seen as sort of being on the fringe. If you were to read those Proverbs, those wisdom sayings, you'd see time and time again that God talks about his heart for those who are poor and how those who are a part of God's community who have something should be able to give to those in need. We also have the story of Ruth, which we looked at a few months ago. And this is a story where there's this poor widow who commits her life at a certain point to going and collecting grain in a field, trusting that God is going to provide for her. Now, we don't often go and collect grain from fields in today's day, but in Jesus, or back in Ruth's day, what would have happened is that would have been the equivalent of picking up cans. You would have been going through life just trying to pick up what you could to scrimp and scrounge just enough to eat. And we see that through that story that unfolds, even though it's not a typical book that we would read about God, we see that God is caring and he's providing. And Ruth recognizes that above all else, the greatest thing that she can do is to surrender herself to who God is and trust in his provision for her. We also see, of course, that Jesus talks and he teaches all about the poor and his care for them. We see at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that he even talks about those who are poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of God. Those who humble themselves before God will inherit all that he has for them. And I think when I look around the world and in the ministry that I've had to do with people who are both some of the poorest people in the world and some of the richest people in the world, when I look at those who are poor, those who live in actual, true, abject poverty, I see that often they are those who are most willing and easily accept the fact that they are in need. And part of that need isn't just a financial, it's not just a social need. They actually understand that there is something bigger that they require. They need something to save them. And so those who are poor, often I have found when in working with them, both here in Canada and around the world, has been that they are the first people to truly grab on to what God can mean for their life. And so in that, we see that Jesus... We see that James here is echoing that you should be celebrating because you have actually found the thing that is of greatest worth. It's not your money, it's not your social position, but it's being able to come before God and grab on just to kiss his feet, just to be bowed down before him, takes you from being on the bottom rung to the highest position possible. Because the perspective that all of us need to gain, no matter what our situation is, no matter whether we're the wealthiest person here in Abbotsford or the poorest person in the world, the perspective we need is to know that our value comes from whose we are, not what we have. The value that each and every one of us has, the position that we take, the net worth that we see ourselves having is given to us from God, not from what we think we can acquire and gain. The song we just sang a couple minutes ago, I love that song because it just talks about this. Like, what good is it to gain everything in the world? Well, it's nothing in comparison to Jesus and what he means in our lives. But somewhere we get the wires crossed, and I'm just going to stop for just a minute, because somehow in the church there's become this really twisted teaching, and I hope we've never perpetuated it here, but I know people hear it other places, that if you have faith, you will have wealth. There's this perception that if you follow Jesus, if you trust in him enough, that he's going to give you whatever you need. And some of you, I can see, you just look and you're like, no, that's not where it's at, and I'm so thankful for that because it's not true. We see right here in James that when God's talking about his provision, when God's talking about what he wants us to have and what we receive from putting our faith in him, it has nothing to do with wealth in terms of money and material stuff, but it has everything to do with gaining infinite worth and value in being in him. But then the question for us here today is then what does it mean for our value to be those whose we are, not what we have when we're rich? We're all rich. Let's just start there. We are rich. We live in Abbotsford here and now. Even the poorest of us lives far above what James would have been talking about when he talked about those who are poor and rich. There was no middle class in James's day. There were just those who have and those who serve. There were those who live with a life of having those who serve, serving them and contributing to their every need and whim. And when we look at our lives, if we're honest, even when we're in difficult financial circumstances, we have access to so much just because of living here and now. We have such incredible resources at our hands of just having a medical system and all those types of things. And so when we're reading this, we need to see ourselves in the position of those who are rich when James writes. So the hard part about being rich is it puts blinders on us. It puts blinders on us because we start to see everything through the eyes of having money. Our world tells us that everything can be solved by footing a bill. Now, we might not have enough money to foot every bill. Sometimes we'll then go on and say, you know what, I'm willing to go in debt to foot that bill. I'll use my pretend money to be able to finance that thing. But we will do whatever we can to have the things we want, to have the status symbol we think we need. But what does James say happens with all of that stuff? He says it all fades away. James paints for us this beautiful picture, and if you were in the area where James had grown up and lived in Palestine, you would have recognized this illustration, that one morning you walk out to your window and you look out, and there in your front yard, you see these little flowers peeking through the cracks in the soil. You go, oh, those are cute. Those are nice. But then noon comes. The sun's at its highest. When the wind blows, it's like someone opening an oven door in front of you. And all of those little flowers that were peeking up and trying to take root just wither and they fade away. They turn to dust by evening time as you walk through your front yard. And James is saying we need to understand that while our world can tell us that we need all of this stuff, it's temporary. It's going to fade away. It's going to have an expiration date. And so there's a problem that we can't buy what we need. As we look through God's word, we see, of course, the very first thing, the most important thing that we could ever take away is having a relationship with God. That we could have our wounds mended, that we could have our sins, the things that we have done that go against God, forgiven. But there's a problem. There's a price tag to that. The price tag is a life that was lived perfectly, completely sold out for who God is, without blemish, without fault, sacrificed. And none of us have that in us to give. But Jesus did. And so when he went to the cross, he laid down his life to pay for that, so that if we chose to humble ourselves down, to put our faith and trust in him, to trust in the fact that he was enough, we could gain access into the kingdom of God. It's not like our money. It's not like going to a concert where we can just pay enough just to get backstage with the band. No, this is different. This has something with a price tag that we cannot pay. And so we now have to actually humble ourselves down. And so when James writes to the rich believer, he says, you know what, you're going to face some humiliation by the world's standards. In order to be wholly devoted to Jesus, you're going to have to live your life in a way that doesn't line up with the world's example that you need to pursue wealth. You're going to have to get down low, have to surrender to God, and then your job's going to be living out life that shows that you're committed to him. I read a great quote by a guy named Henry Now, and he says this. He says, we have to make a choice whether we want to belong to the world or to God. Our trust, and he says, our basic trust that Jesus teaches has to be in God. As long as our real trust is in money, we cannot be true members of the kingdom. So what do you put your trust in? Do you live your life? Do you set your worth at something that you cannot buy? And then do you live your life out that way? One of the things for those of us who are here, we go, you know, I have put my faith and my trust in Jesus. I know that my life is fully set for him and that he's the only one who can forgive me for the sin that I've brought in, the brokenness that I've brought to the world. That's good. That's good. That is having faith. That's putting trust in what we need. That's the only thing we need to be welcome into God's kingdom. But as James teaches, and we see as we go through this book, you now need to live out of that. That faith needs to start to work. And so does your financial situation, does the way you deal with money and stuff through your day-to-day life actually reflect what you're saying? Can you ask yourself and give yourself an honest answer to the question, am I living in a way that shows my value is in God and not my stuff? Can you ask yourself the question, what am I doing with what I have, and say I'm using it to build God's kingdom? When we look at this, James doesn't necessarily flesh this all out, but as we study God's word, we can see that God has given us little messages, little insight through other writers in his word. And one of the places we can see this is in Paul's first letter to his protege Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, Paul writes to Timothy about his concerns for those who are rich. And he tells Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. So here, once again, Paul is giving some practical insight on how do we store up treasure in heaven, not on earth? How do we set our heart on God's kingdom, not on our kingdom that we have here today? And so the first piece of advice he gives us, which goes along with James, is don't be arrogant and put your hope in it. Don't trust it. Don't rely on it. Don't let it be what drives your meaning and your existence. If you're getting up in the morning and the only thing that you think about as you get ready and go to work is about the paycheck at the end of the day, chances are you need to work on this. But then when you have, what you have, whether it's stuff, whether it's money, Paul tells Timothy, tell them, this is what the rich need to know, that they need to be generous and willing to share what they have. Ultimately, what we're doing is living the example of Jesus. When we look at what James says and what we read through Scripture, there's not actually a fault here in being rich. James doesn't say it's wrong to be poor. He doesn't say it's wrong to be rich. But what he wants us to do is live with the right attitude, with the right devotion. And so by being generous, by being willing to share what we have, we put ourselves in a posture of living with the attitude that we are called to live. We act like Jesus because that's how Jesus lived. Jesus tells us to store up those treasures in heaven. We see in Luke chapter 12, he says that your Father has been pleased to give you everything that you have, so sell your possessions and give them to the poor, because that's what provides purses for you that will not wear out. That's where you will find treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief will come near and no moth will destroy. Then your heart will be set on heaven. So are you living generously? Are you caring about those who are around you, who are in need? In Proverbs chapter 3, we read that the writer says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. And again, as we look through Scripture, we see that God values all of those and says that every single one of them is of worthy value. So this is for everyone. It says, don't withhold good from those whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Don't say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you have it with you already. So if you found yourself at a place where you can say, hey, you need that? Hey, you've asked for this here. Allow me to bless you. Allow me to be generous with what I have, because it's not mine, but it's God's. What I have here isn't the important thing. It's what I'm going to have there. I was listening to a message from my childhood pastor once, and the line has always stood out to me, and I think I need to come back to it time and time again, and it's, be a manager, not an owner. Am I managing what I have? Am I treating what God has given me? Because I recognize that everything that I have is only because God exists. The breath in my lungs, the stuff in my house itself is all from the provision of God? And so am I managing it in a way that would spark joy for him? Marie Kondo gives us this lesson that we're supposed to think about what sparks joy in our own life. But I think what James wants us to do is have this eternal perspective where the things that spark joy in us are the things that spark joy in God. And so, when you go home today, what if you do grab everything? But instead of saying, do I need to purge this? Does this spark joy in my life? And I'm going to decide whether I throw it away or not. Could you ask yourself, can I do something with this that would spark joy in God's kingdom? Can I hold on to this in a way that will bring God glory? Can I use this to make me more like Jesus? Maybe it means as you pull into the driveway this afternoon after you leave here or after you go from lunch, and you say, do I use this house to build up community for God's kingdom? When you get your bank statement, whether it's paper or on your phone, later this month, when you look at it, can you look at the actual expenditures and say, did I use this for God or did I use it all for me? Are you living in a way that's generous, that's setting your heart on God's kingdom as a part of creating a posture so that as you lift things up to him, it's bringing you humbled down before him? And is it finding your treasure, your value, your worth, the purpose of your faith in that? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word, God. I thank you that you've given yourself as an example, but you've also given family and those who followed after as agents who could tell us about the things that prevent us from wholeheartedly following you. Lord, I know from my friends and my family here that our desire is to chase after you. Lord, we've set that as our mission statement, that we want to lead people to passionately follow you. And God, we want to be wholly engaged in who you are, in the things that are of value in your kingdom, not ours. So Lord, now in this moment, as we go home today and look at our houses and our stuff, as we look at our bank accounts, would we be able to humble ourselves down before you and say, you are all that is of value. You bring me value. You are worth infinitely more than everything that I have here on this earth. Lord, would we be able to humble ourselves enough to say that this stuff isn't ours, but it's yours, and would we hold it open-handedly, God, so that we would recognize the fact that the things that we do here in this physical life impact the spiritual realm. Would we understand that how we live affects things more than our own, around our own walls, but it affects the whole world? And God, I just pray that you would use us, that you would use everything that we have to build up your kingdom, to see Abbotsford transformed, to see our world transformed, that people would come to know you, that people would come to follow you, and that they would live their lives in a way that would lead other people to you. And so, Lord, as we sit here, as we are about to sing, let our hearts be set on fire for you. Would we be humbled before you? And would we treat you, would we treat our stuff, would we treat ourselves in a way that is in the right perspective? Would we ask ourselves, does this spark joy? And would we see the joy that comes from you cultivated in our lives? God, we thank you for all these things, and we pray them in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.